Well, we'll get started here. Revelation 17. And just on a, just before we open with prayer, just a kind of an introduction to even what, remember in the biggest picture of things, so we've gone from, you know, chapters 6 through 17. This will be our last Sunday in Revelation until next fall. We'll take it back up in chapter 18. But just, you know, even in what we've just done, this chapter is kind of a great little picture of what John has going on. If you go back, for instance, to chapter 12 for a moment, the opening two verses of chapter 12, a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, and the moon under her feet, and her head a crown of 12 stars. And she was pregnant, and she cried out, being in labor and pain, to give birth. And then back, skip down to verse 5. And she gave birth to a son, a male, who is going to rule the nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up to God, to his throne. And then the woman fled into the wilderness, and there she had a place prepared by God, so that there she would be nourished for 1260 days. So there's a picture of one woman, one kind of woman, which represents one kind of people. And we arrive now in chapter 17 at a second woman, the parallel woman, which in this case is the great prostitute, Babylon, the great city. And she represents also a completely different kind of people. But there's the point that John makes is there's really only two. You will belong to one woman or the other. You will belong to the woman described at the beginning of chapter 12, or you will belong to the woman described at the beginning of chapter 17. Those ultimately are the only two alternatives that the world offers, and you fall down within one of them or the other. So all of the apparent variety, right? So, you know, within denominations or everything, well, but there's an orthodoxy on the one side that puts you inside the one woman, and no matter what you believe on the other side, outside of that orthodoxy, puts you in the other woman. That's John's picture. That's what we're looking at here in chapter 17. So let me just open us with prayer before we read it. Father in heaven, we thank you for the opportunity we have to be reminded of the nature of the world in which we live, the nature, the stark nature of the choices before us. Lord, I pray that we would come to recognize what's really going on in the spiritual realm, in the big picture of things all around us, and how we are to think about these things and how we are to live in the light of them. And we ask you to help us with this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now the one, then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and spoke with me, saying, "Come here, and I will show you the judgment of the great prostitute who sits on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth committed acts of sexual immorality, and those who live on the earth become drunk with the wine of her sexual immorality. And he carried me away in the spirit into a wilderness. And I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast, full of blasphemous names, having seven heads and 10 horns. The woman was clothed in purple and scarlet and adorned with gold, precious stones, pearls, holding in her hand a gold cup full of abominations and of the unclean things of her sexual immorality. And on her forehead a name was written, a mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of prostitutes. And of the abominations of the earth, and I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the witnesses of Jesus. When I saw her, I wondered greatly. And the angel said to me, "Why do you wonder? I will tell you the mystery of this woman and of the beast that carries her, which has the 7 heads and the 10 horns. The beast which you saw was and is not, and is about to come up out of the abyss and go to destruction. And those who live on the earth, whose names have not been written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, will wonder when they see the beast, that he was and is not, and will come. Here is the mind which has wisdom. The 7 heads are 7 mountains upon which the woman sits. And they are 7 kings. 5 have fallen, 1 is. And the other has not yet come. When he comes, he must remain a little while. The beast which was and is not is himself also an 8th, and is 1 of the 7. And he goes to destruction. The 10 horns which you saw are 10 kings who have not yet received a kingdom, but they receive authority as kings with the beast for 1 hour. These have 1 purpose, and they give their power and authority to the beast. These will wage war against the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them, because he is Lord of lords and King of kings. And those who are with him are the called and chosen and faithful. And he said to me, "The waters which you saw where the prostitute sits are peoples and multitudes and nations and languages. And the 10 horns which you saw, and the beast, these will hate the prostitute, and will make her desolate and naked, and will eat her flesh, and will burn her up with fire. For God has put it in their hearts to execute his purpose by having a common purpose, and by giving their kingdom to the beast until the words of God will be fulfilled. The woman whom you saw is the great city which reigns over the kings of the earth." So notice that this message comes from one of the 7 angels, which has the 7 bowls of final judgment upon the earth. And the message is a vision of the great prostitute sitting on many waters. And the background of the image here from, we'll just look at it quickly, Jeremiah 51:13. You who live by many waters, abundant in treasures, your end has come. The measure of your end. Now, in the big context there, he's talking about Babylon. He's talking about the Babylonian Empire. He refers to it as you who live by many waters, abundant treasures. So it's a picture of Babylon. Waters are all the peoples of the earth. The Babylonian Empire touches everybody. Everybody in the middle, in that part of the world, is heavily impacted by Babylon. They are the power, and they are the influencer. And his point is, there is always such a nation. There is always such a kingdom. Somebody always rises to the surface. In all the confusion and the various images that you see throughout this, the book of Revelation, which is if you try to pin particular people's names to them, and if you try to pin particular nations to them at any given time, you are largely missing the point. The point is, there's always such. And at any given time, it's not even all that difficult to figure out who's on top. We talk that way about ourselves all the time as a nation, and with a fair bit of justification, right? Nobody has influenced the rest of the world within our lifetime like the United States. You don't find all over the world images of much of any other country than the United States. Everybody knows what's big in our movies. Everybody knows what's big in our sports programs. Everybody knows, in 1997, we tape delayed the NBA playoffs in Ulaanbaatar, Mongolia. They only had two television stations at that time. Eagle Television, which came out of Sioux Falls, which was the Christian station, and State Television, which the Russians had put in place during the communist reign there. And, of course, they didn't have cable news or anything like that, so they had very little window into the outside world. So it wasn't obvious to the average person in living in Ulaanbaatar that these games had already been played. But they had heard. They knew. They knew, as I mentioned a few weeks ago, about Michael Jordan. And you had Michael Jordan jerseys all over the place in Ulaanbaatar, Mongolia. And when we put those on, tape delayed, 2 weeks late, the audience share for Eagle Television, 90%. 9 out of every 10 televisions in Ulaanbaatar was watching the NBA on tape delay. And in every commercial break, somebody gave their testimony as relates to faith in Christ and the opportunity to get a hold of a Bible. Those were the commercial breaks. Those were the only commercial breaks. The whole thing was funded by Christians, and so those were the two commercial breaks. You would 90% of... Now, how in the world did Ulaanbaatar, Mongolia, have that much interest in NBA basketball? That's the question you should be asking yourself. How did that happen? The explanation is plain. The United States of America has been the present empire in the world. And our reach, morally, spiritually, and otherwise, is absolutely vast. There's always somebody like that. It was the British before it was us. And you just walk your way back. It was once the Mongolians themselves swept across Asia, all the way into Europe as the most powerful military force in the world. That's what he's talking about. In his day, it's the Roman Empire. It's clear. Nobody's remotely in second place in the first century as to who is the most dominant political, cultural force in the world in John's day. It's the Roman Empire. And hence, the city of Rome is built on seven hills, and so he refers to seven hills. Just to let you know, we're talking about the Roman Empire. And it is, and then he's making the comparison. He's not really talking about sexuality here. He's talking about sexuality only because there's nothing quite so alluring as sexuality. But the political equivalent of that allurement is economics and pleasing those in power. So that's what it means to enter into a sexual relationship with these political powers for the sake of money and for the sake of acceptance, being highly thought of. People will tend to do anything. He uses the image there. You'll see in these opening verses, it's as if they get drunk on it. Come here and I will show you the judgment of the great prostitute who sits on the many waters. That is the Roman Empire. It's over all the peoples of the earth. With whom the kings of the earth committed acts of sexual immorality. That is, they do whatever they have to do to be in the good favor of the Roman Empire. Whatever that is, that's what they do. And those who live on the earth become drunk with the wine of her sexual immorality. They'll do whatever. They'll do whatever it takes to be in the good graces of the empire. And he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast full of blasphemous names with seven heads and 10 horns. So the seven heads and the 10 horns, this woman has tremendous power. And the blasphemous names are absolutely opposed to the things of God. In the Roman Empire, they're starting flirting with the idea, which they'll eventually fully morph into, of worshiping entities, worshiping kings, worshiping emperors. And we have our own versions of this, right, in our own day. I mentioned quite a number of years ago now, some of you will remember it as well. I'm sure if you saw it, you'll never forget it. It was the weekend edition of USA Today newspaper, and bold at the top on the, I believe it was the front page, because that was the big story of the place of the NFL in American life. It just said Lord Football. Lord Football. What was the point? The point was simply there's no ratings like the NFL. Nobody has ratings like that. Nobody has a following like that. This is something that Americans worship. This is something that Americans worship. Is that true? Oh, that is true. That is true. Generates incomes for, it's so obviously true. It's almost unbelievably true. And the worship of it is orchestrated, as I've shared many times. It's, a few, if you just watch it tonight, just watch it. If you watch tonight when the football on Sunday night comes on, just watch their opening sequence and ask yourself, how much money do you think it took to produce that? It's just like a little worship chorus with images and everything, with the music, and it is a powerful thing to see it. It's like, wow. It sends you the message. Now, here we have something of the greatest importance, of just the greatest importance. Oh, and by the way, you can gamble on it. You might be able to make a lot of quick money off of this. And all of this is going on. That's the kind of thing he's talking about. Do you see the power of that? Reach into your life. How important would it be for you to have your son be a good football player? Where did you get that idea? Great basketball player. A great whatever. Where did you get that idea that this was so important? You didn't make it up on your back porch. The culture told you these things in many, many different ways. That's the picture that he's painting here. And you enter into a relationship with this empire, with this woman, in this way of thinking. The image of going out into the desert is an image of receiving divine revelation, receiving the truth from God versus the reception of the deceitful lies of the dragon and the beast through the great prostitute. That's his picture that sets the stage for where he goes now. So, secondly, the great prostitute is amazingly impressive and attractive. Second half of verse 3 through verse 6. Having seven heads and ten horns, the woman was clothed in purple and scarlet and adorned with gold, precious stones, pearls, holding in her hand a gold cup. Luxury, prosperity, success, all of those are one image after the next of that. Clothed in purple. Color of luxury. Scarlet, color of luxury. Gold, symbol of luxury. Precious stones, symbol of luxury. Pearls, symbol of luxury. Holding in her hand, solid gold cup, symbol of luxury. And then just mention, oh, and by the way, in the cup are all kinds of abominations and every unclean thing of her sexual immorality. And on her forehead was the name written, a mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of prostitutes and of the abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the witnesses of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered at her greatly. Now, just think about that, the transition that he makes there. On the one hand, you have this incredibly successful, this incredibly impressive image of this woman. Incredibly so. I've mentioned before when I was a student at Moody Bible Institute, my last year there, the guy that worked in an apartment building there, and it was they rented by the month, so our main customers were like IBM brings in a group of people for 6 months. They take 60 rooms. It's 25 stories tall, so there's a number of apartments in it, and it was all the apartments are furnished, and our job was to just sort of like be little bellhops in the afternoon and run around. There was maids that came in there every day to go through the rooms twice a week. Every apartment got cleaned twice a week, but they didn't vacuum the halls out in front, so we vacuumed those halls, and then we painted apartments when they became empty to get ready to re-up again. And so that's what we were doing. But the guy that ran that place, his name was Bill Smith, and he was an old-time Chicago guy, and his dream was to be a big deal down on Rush Street. And my final year there, his dream came true because of powerful friends he had. They purchased a property down there, and right next to what had been the major nightclub through the 70s, right on Rush Street in Chicago. So if you visited there at the time, you remember the place. It was called Faces. It was a big discotheque when that was the thing. And just two doors down from it, they opened a restaurant with our Billy's on Rush. Billy's on Rush. And oh, was he excited about that. And it was just everything to him to be a big deal down there. Now, it tended to make him a ridiculously shallow person. He was absurdly shallow if you walked around with him like we did. So he took us places, because we were his little entourage. So, people didn't know we were from Moody Bible Institute. So we were his little entourage. We'd go around. We ran errands for him. We did this, that, and the other thing for him. But my favorite little thing that he would do, I've mentioned before, is like if he was going to impress somebody, like the one time we had some stewardesses were moving into our apartment. So he was going to impress these women. So he says, go over to the garage, and everybody there parked at a parking garage about a block and a half away. That building had no parking underneath it. So he says, go over to the parking garage, he said, and get one of my Cadillacs. Like he had 50 cars over there. Well, he had two Cadillacs, actually. Get one of the Cadillacs. And then bring it by, and then he reaches in like he's going to give us a little money to tip the guy. And you see this coming. So he'd go in and he'd pull out his bills. And there was always six 100s on top of his real money. So he'd count through. Oh. And at five, he would go, I got to have something other than 100. Now, the first time you see this, it's a little impressive. But like the eighth time you see it, it's pretty like monumentally not impressive. Like, and people are, oh, wow, oh, yeah. And it's really, really, I'm really, really, really something. This is his whole life to be that. lived with a woman on the 25th floor. They had what they call an open relationship, only Bill couldn't keep track of calendars. And so she was a stewardess, and he couldn't keep track of her schedule. And she would keep coming home, and he would have other women with him, which she, even though the deal, that was the deal, she didn't like staring the deal right in the face over and over again. And so that last year, she had had enough of that. And he was just in despair, even though the restaurant was opening and everything. My point is, however, he gladly, willingly sell his soul and anything to be a big deal on Rush Street in Chicago. Anything. Absolutely anything to be a big deal there. We're all susceptible to that. We are all susceptible to that. That's the power of what he's talking about. That's the power of Babylon, the great city. But notice the one thing that Babylon can't stand, and that is the saints. Hates the people of God. Hates the people of God. I've mentioned this over and over as we've gone through this, but both on Tuesday morning at our early morning prayer meeting and on Sunday nights, Pastor Don regularly goes to the Voice of the Martyrs website or to Operation World. And nation after nation after nation, you read about, Christians are bitterly persecuted there. It doesn't matter what a small minority they are. They can't actually be affecting much of anything. They're like 0.5% of the population. And they'll kill you for having a Bible in such a country. They'll absolutely ruin you. Your own family is likely to do you in. Where did they learn that? Oh, from the powers that be. It's not a natural family thing to do, to kill your own children. You have to be taught that. They've been taught that. And he closes off that little section by just telling us "And I saw the woman drunk," verse 6, "with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the witness of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered greatly." In other words, still he's impressed with the power and the reach of this woman. And the angel said to me, "Why do you wonder? I will tell you the mystery of the woman and the beast that carries her, which are 7 heads and 10 horns." And then thirdly, the identity of the woman and the beast, verses 7 to 14. This is the center of it. This is sort of where verses 8 through 13. So 8 through 13, I got that one verse off. "And the beast that you saw was and is not, and is about to come out of the abyss and go into destruction." I think, well, that is the most confusing sentence you've ever seen. You know, nobody can make heads or tails out of that. Actually, you understand that perfectly well. You understand history at all. All he's really saying is somebody's always on top. And the one on top is always getting ready to leave the top and be replaced by something else. That's how this beast works. Nobody stays on top forever. But there's always somebody there. There's always somebody having the greatest influence. They're always there, and they're always on the way out in time. That you can absolutely count on. The beast that you saw was and is not and is about to come up out of the abyss and go to destruction, just like they all do. And those who live on the earth, and here's the, now think about that. Just, they go to destruction, and they all do. And at this point, what would you be thinking? You'd be thinking, nobody signs on with that. No, you tell me this, and now I see things plainly. Now I don't have anything to worry about. No, I'm not one that signs up for such things. And John says to us, don't you kid yourself. Everybody signs on to these things. Everybody goes with them. Everybody. I'll tell you how that works in just a moment, how we see it in our own day. Notice who doesn't. Only those, end of verse 8. And those who live on the earth, whose names have not been written in the book of life from the foundation of the world. So, everybody but those whom God has chosen out and rescued by electing them before the foundation of the world, everyone else will wonder when they see the beast who was not and is not, but who will come. Everyone else will play the game. They'll join in. Look at somebody in our culture. Some of you listen to talk radio, you know, conservative talk radio. So we got conservative talk radio. Somebody on conservative talk radio really fancies himself as a deep and penetrating and independent thinker. Doesn't care what anybody else thinks. Only influenced by the U.S. Constitution. Maybe a little bit the Bible. But the U.S. Constitution. Mark Levin. Absolutely fearless crusader for truth, justice in the American way. That's who he is. He opens his program playing the Star Spangled Banner every day. Oh, just a quintessential American. He doesn't care what anybody thinks. What is Mark Levin's position on gay marriage? Oh, he's all for it. He's got no problem at all. Like what? No, he's still not on board with the transgenderism, but he's not gonna argue about the gay marriage thing. No, he's got no problem with that anymore. Like what? How did you get over there? 50 years ago, 20 years ago, nobody thought there was going to be such a thing as gay marriage. I had some of you tell me, oh, Pastor, you shouldn't be worrying about these things. This will never pass the legislature anyway. It didn't have to. He wrote it right into the Constitution. And then what happens? Everybody's on board with it. Well, you can't. come to trust leaders that made such fundamental changes in the moral order? How did that happen? Voices and influence, power. That's how it happened. And everybody goes along. Everybody goes along. Most Americans right now believe all manner of things that if they're my age, when they were 25 years old, they never imagined in a million years that they could possibly believe such things. And they believe them now with all their heart. How did that happen? The beast, the prostitute. He made a deal with them. He made a deal with them. The fact that it's all doomed to destruction doesn't matter. They don't see it. The only people, he says, that don't sign on are those who are written in the book of life before the foundation of the world. And when you look out at the cultural moral drift of the world that we have lived in these last number of years, this is what you've seen happening. It's happened over and over again down through the ages. But we've just watched it. We've just experienced it ourselves before our very eyes. And that's what he's talking about. The 10 horns, the 7 heads, and its tremendous, tremendous, tremendous power behind all of this. Finally, the woman, that group, he refers to them again. I should pause. He refers to them again at the close of the section. So up in verse 8, notice who they are. In verse 8, they are those whose names were written in the book of life from the foundation of the world. Everybody else just goes with the beast. And then it closes off. He closes off the section in verse 14. These will wage war against the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them because he is Lord of lords and King of kings. And those who belong to him, that is, who belongs to the Lamb. And then he just uses three overlapping theological terms: called, chosen, faithful. Called, chosen, faithful. That is, those who cling to the theological realities of the Word of God, the called, the chosen, and the faithful. Everything else is swept downstream by the beast. And by the way, the called, the chosen, and the faithful are always a very small segment of any population, even here in the United States, relatively speaking. But in most places in the world, absolutely tiny to the point of being infinitesimal. And yet, he gives them this wonderful description: called, chosen, faithful. So the woman and the waters and the beast, and so here's his closing images, verse 15 to the end. And he said to me, "The waters which you saw, where the prostitute sits, are peoples, multitudes, and nations, and languages. The peoples of the world, this is who she influences. Everybody. Pretty much everybody, everywhere, loves these things, enamored with these things. The ten horns, which you saw, and the beast. And here's an interesting turn. These will hate the prostitute and will make her desolate and naked and will eat her flesh and will burn her up with fire. Now, what in the world is he talking about there? What could he possibly be talking about there? Well, just watch politics. Our politicians self-destruct and destroy one another all the time. All the time. If you've never read any of it, you should definitely. Russian literature, for the most part, is not easy to read or not easy to follow because there are too many characters in the novels and so forth. But an exception to that, because it's not an ongoing story, it's a series of vignettes, is Solzhenitsyn's most famous book, The Gulag Archipelago. If you've never read any of that, you should read some of that. You should pick up, you can find a used copy almost anywhere. Just read some of that. The monstrosity of it is one thing. But if you read the whole thing, here's what you'll find. He's talking about this, Solzhenitsyn is. He says, what happens in empires, he says, what happens in something like the Soviet Union is those who were radical at the beginning are soon not considered radical enough, and off to the concentration camp they go. They were the very ones sending people off to the camps. And the next thing they know, they're going off to the camps. And in Stalin's case eventually, Stalin kills people en masse for no reason at all that anybody could discern. He reigns through terror by having it be random terror. You've been faithful to him all your life. That's surely going to earn you something. No. No. You may lose your life day after tomorrow. You and your whole family may be shipped off to Siberia day after tomorrow. Well, that makes no sense. No, evil doesn't make any sense. But that's what happened. That's what he's talking about. That kind of thing. It's always been. It's crazy. It's awful. It's tremendously dark. And the ten horns which you saw and the beast, these will hate the prostitute and will make her desolate and naked and will eat her flesh and burn her with fire. For God has put it in their hearts to execute his purpose by having a common purpose, by giving their kingdom to the beast. So just think, if you're in the Soviet Union and you think, I'll just be completely loyal to Stalin. That's got to work out well. He's got all the power. He kills you anyways for no reason at all. Well, why did he do that? God put it in his heart to be himself. God says to you, if you give yourself to evil rulers, expect evil to be coming your way in the worst possible way. He closes it. The woman whom you saw is the great city, which reigns over the kings of the earth. Babylon, the great city, called it in verse 18. But he's really just talking about the Roman Empire now. This godless power resides. And when we look out on our own, and anybody's, the godlessness of political power, that's what John has his finger on. It's always been there. It'll always be there. Don't give yourself to it. Do not give yourself to it. Even though you will be a target of these people, do not give yourself to it. That's his warning to us. That's his message to these Christians living in the Roman Empire with no power, no influence, nothing but their allegiance to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, you hang on to that. No, the prostitute will not like your faith. You will not prosper in this empire by being faithful to Christ. You will not. But be faithful to him anyways. That's his message to us. You be faithful to him anyways. It's the only way forward. It's the only thing that might work, that might help, that might save your soul in the end. Any questions before we're just about out of time, but we got a few minutes. We'll come back to chapter 18. This is really introducing. Chapter 17 is kind of like a full chapter introduction to chapter 18, which will describe the fall of Babylon, the great city, in detail. Before Eric. Yes, no, that's, you are to be subject. Most of what the government asks you to do, it has a perfect right to ask you to do. So the government has a certain authority, a certain God-given authority. But they also will tend to get to the place where they stretch beyond the authority that they have. In other words, the government probably, not probably, the government has the authority to ask you to send them your tax money and to have them use it in ways that you positively disagree with. That's going to happen, very, very likely. So you should, as Jesus says, you pay your taxes, and they may fund abortions with your tax money, and there's really not too much you can do about that. But what you can't let them do is get you to say that's a good thing. That's where you come up short and you say, no, I can't say that. Well, you better say that. Well, I can't say that. And that's where you are pulling back from the beast. And those lines, they take place, really all over the place. But that's a great question. And it's it takes wisdom, lived wisdom, to live out that very difficult line between what can the government legitimately ask of me and where does it cross the line and now it's directly in a divine providence that I can't yield to them. I can't call Caesar Lord. I can't say that Jesus is a myth. I can't do those kinds of I can't do those kinds of things for the government. I don't know if that's... Anybody else? Well, we'll be back to chapter 18 next fall, and right around the corner is the book of Job with Jim Power starting next Sunday. So Jim will be up here next Sunday. Let me close this in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for John. We thank you for the book of Revelation that has come to us, and I pray that you will enable us to gain from it the wisdom of living in a very evil-dominated world, where that evil is shot through, and always has been, the political order, with all of its power and influence. And make us, O Lord, make us wise unto salvation. May we withstand these things and hold fast to you as those whom you have called and chosen and set apart for yourself. We ask you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.